Okay, this is TH 303. Excuse me. Revival According to Scripture, Part 2. This is week number 4, class number 1. And open in your syllabus to page 16. We're going to review just briefly to lead into what we want to cover tonight. Before we get into tonight, I do want to remind you how that a couple of weeks ago I mentioned that this entire section or this entire part of this course can be a real challenge to a whole lot of people when it comes to, what's being taught. But nevertheless, if we're going to have genuine revival, it has to line up with God's Word. It can't line up with our traditions because our traditions can't produce genuine revival. If we want to see what some people might call a book of Acts outpouring, then we have to follow pattern that is established and established by God in His Word. There is no other way. There's no other alternative. And this can be a difficult thing. I received communication. Well, this has happened more than once. Every now and then I receive communication about something that's taught in a course. And they have a question about something that is taught. Well, it's not a critical kind of a thing. It's a sincere question. But I can tell by the question, they're asking it from the perspective of how they've been raised or the church that they attend. And so what I try to do in my answer is take them back to what was said, because I have figured out that it's very possible not all correspondent students are listening to the tapes the way they should, or they're not maybe listening as closely. And so some of the things they ask, I already know what's on the tape. And I already know what's in the syllabus. But the questions are honest and sincere. Well, I try to take them back into Scripture to consider what God's Word has to say in light of what they're asking. Because all of us, every single one of us, who have been raised for any length of time in church, whether from as a child or from our 20s or from our 30s, whatever, all of us have had instilled into us a lot of traditions, some more than others. But what we have to do is get to the point of those traditions being purged. Otherwise, God can't work as fully in us as He would like to. A good example of this is even in the New Testament, where you had people, Jews, who were born again and even filled with the Holy Spirit, but yet they were trying to get other Christians to obey tenets of the law. They, in Acts, I think it's chapter 16 or 15, that's dealt with, how that they were saying, you know, well, they've got to be circumcised and all this other. And the disciples got together, had this big, you know, convention at Jerusalem, and they said, no, this isn't right. And they sent those letters out and said, anybody who teaches this, they didn't get it from us, and they're subverting your souls. So therefore, anybody who teaches anything along those lines, they didn't get it from Scripture. Because Scripture was written by the people who didn't teach those things. Therefore, when it comes to what we have and what we're doing and the direction that we're going or would like to go, when you're talking about revival, it has to be according to God's Word. Now here on page 16, we talked about how that there are going to be challenges from the inside and the outside. We're talking about churches that are entering into revival. And the challenges are going to come from the people within who see themselves being challenged, how that there's going to be change required. Challenges will come from without. The heresy hunters, other pastors, other churches, other Christians, they're going to call you a nut. They're going to call you crazy. They're going to call you all kinds of things. Your family members. I mean, people are going to turn against you. Remember, even Jesus' own family thought He was a nut. Well, these are the kind of things that you're going to have to endure if you're going to go deeper into God. And, you know, Jesus made the statement, if you're going to be My disciple, then you have to come to the point of loving Me more than even your own family or your own life. That is not easy, because some people are going to be put into a position of having to choose, go forward with God or stay here and maintain peace in the family. That's not an easy thing to choose, because who wants to experience persecution even in their own family? The bottom line is, if you love Jesus more than these, then you're going to go. It doesn't mean that you shun. It doesn't mean... You understand what I'm saying. But you have to make that commitment sooner or later. And when a church is entering into revival, mark it down, the criticisms are going to come. It's unavoidable. It's going to happen. Well, go ahead and turn over to page 17. It says, I want revival. Okay, here we are. We've gone through this entire course. We've all come to the conclusion, yes, praise God, I want revival. Let's have it. I want it in my church. I want it everywhere. Let's have revival. I'm excited, Brother Martin. Week after week, we've heard about revival. I want to see it happen. Yippee, hooray, hallelujah. Let's go. Well, that all sounds good and admirable. However, revival begins with a decision by the individual. Now, let me have you turn to a couple of places. Look at Ezekiel 22. Ezekiel 22. And verse 30. God says, I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. How many people was God looking for? He was just looking for one. Now, would He have accepted more than one? Well, you better believe He would have accepted more than one. But what He was trying to get across here is, look, if I could just find one. Remember when Abraham was interceding on behalf of Sodom and Gomorrah? He says, what if I can't find 50? What if I can't find 40? What if I can't find 30? He says, what if I can find, you know, 5? What if... God kept saying, okay, whatever. If He could have gotten it down to just one, the city would have been saved. How do you know, Lot? The city would have been saved. But, I mean, He didn't catch on. What if I don't find? Well, that's okay. But what if I don't find? Well, that's okay. Well, He got set up. He felt like He'd be okay. He felt like He could find at least that many. Lot, his wife, his two daughters, and at least one other person. You see what I'm saying? He felt like he could have found enough to save that city. Couldn't do it. Likewise, here, God says, if I can find one person, I'm looking just one to stand in the gap. It'll work. Just one. But I couldn't find anybody. I couldn't find anybody. Man, that's a frightening thought. Think about it. Now, turn over to Isaiah chapter 6. In Isaiah chapter 6, jump over to... if you read verses 1 through 8, it's really interesting. But let's just go to verse 8. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. One person. Just one. Now here's what this means to us. This is a message. All it takes is one individual who is committed and dedicated to spark revival. Here in your outline it says one man, Abraham, chose to trust God. And a covenant was established. Think about it. Every one of us are benefits of what Abraham did. Now, even though there's been a change in the covenant that God established with Abraham eventually led to Jesus being brought into the world. Because out of that covenant, the nation of Israel came into existence. So every one of us, when we get to heaven, we should, you know, pat Brother Abraham on the back and give him a big thank you. You understand what I'm saying? Because this guy did what nobody else did. Moses, he chose to trust God and led Israel out of bondage. One man, Jesus, chose to be the Savior of all humanity. Now, you may think that's no big deal. Personally, I think it's a very big deal. Jesus chose one person, one. And you have to remember that when Jesus was here on planet Earth, He was the only person who had the life of the Father on the inside of Him. Every other human on Earth at that time had a lost sin nature. Jesus was it, the only one. In fact, when he died as the only one who had the life of the Father. And He even commended that Spirit unto the Father. And the only time that Jesus experienced people who had the same kind of life that he had was after he had risen from the dead. But as far as, you know, living in a mortal body and so forth on earth, Jesus never had a fellow Christian. You know what I'm saying? He was it. But he withstood everything that came his way, and because of what he did, he became the Savior of humanity. He's why we're here tonight, praise God. He's why everybody is born again that's born again. Jesus, one man. Now, every Christian, every single Christian as an individual has the potential to spark revival. And this is something we have to understand. Now, here's what's so amazing for me through this course. God has continued to show me how that the body of Christ, honestly, generally speaking now, not to every single individual, but practically all of the body of Christ has no clue about revival. Most of the time, people are depending upon who? The pastor to do something. Well, praise God, he ought to do something. That attitude is an outward demonstration of how little the person knows. Because when you understand that, yes, the pastor is the pastor, and the teacher is the teacher, and the evangelist is the evangelist, but I've got the same born again that they have. I've got the same Holy Ghost, same Bible. I've got the same. And I can do the same thing. Jesus said, if you believe in me, you can do the works that I did. Everybody, he who believes in me, these signs shall follow. That's all of us in the body of Christ. Therefore, every single one of us has within ourselves the potential to spark revival. If the body of Christ could understand this, that we don't have to sit back and wait for the pastor, that we don't have to wait for the evangelist, that we don't have to wait for this person, wait for that, we can do it. We can do it. You know, when you go through, who was it? One of the Old Testament prophets, Hosea, somebody argued with God about being a prophet. You know, I didn't want to do this, but I can't keep my mouth shut. You know, God won't leave me alone. He keeps sending... It's all written right in the book. One of those little short Old Testament books. And, you know, he put up a fuss with God. But came down to, you know, well, I got to be it. You think I like this job? I mean, read the story. I don't remember if it's Hosea or not, but it might be Amos. But it's really interesting. It's like he's saying, you think I like this job? You think I asked for this? I didn't put in an application. God just said, go do it. Well, it just takes one person. Every single one of us in here has within ourselves the potential to spark revival. This is an awesome responsibility, but it's also an awesome privilege. See, this is one of the things, a few moments ago when I said in general the body of Christ just does not understand. Do you know every single Christian who stands before God when they are judged could very well be reminded of this? Who were you waiting for? Well, I was waiting for, you know, superstar preacher. I was waiting for the pastor to do it. I was waiting for... Wait a minute. You could have done all things through Christ. You. You know what? I just don't know what judgment before God is going to be like. Because He is going to judge us with pure love, but pure judgment. I can't even begin to imagine what it's going to be like to stand there and suddenly understand how much we've blown it in this life, but understand it from within the structure of His love. I don't understand what it's... I just thank God He loves. I thank God He is love. Praise the Lord. But see, all of us, we have the ability to spark revival, but ideally, a number of individuals will make this decision within a congregation, and ideally, that number will include the pastor. Ideally, okay? Now, kind of a side note. If the pastor makes the decision as an individual, send me. Here am I, send me. If he makes that decision and starts pressing into revival, if the congregation bucks up against him, I can tell you now what's going to happen. The congregation will be removed, or the pastor will be removed. One of the two. Because that kind of oil and water won't mix. The pastor will continue, and if the congregation doesn't want to get into it, and if it's such to where they vote, they'll vote him out. Yeah, you're getting too weird for us. No, I'm just getting too close to Jesus and you guys can't handle it. Well, you don't say it like that, but that's what's happening. You know, Jesus was too close to the Father and the Pharisees couldn't handle it. You know what I'm saying? Well, by the same token, every single one of us, the pastor, all of us, the evangelist, the you that haven't figured out what your calling is, doesn't matter who you are, every single person in the body of Christ has this kind of potential. Now, the decision by the individual is going to be hard. It is not going to be an easy thing, no matter who you are. It's going to be a major challenge to go this direction with God. First off, you're going to have to decide how much you want revival. All of us say we want it. All right, let's put it like this. You know, many times as boys are growing up, they become enamored with, you know, boxing. You know, two guys duking it out, one guy pals the other one, and down he goes, and yay, I'm the winner, and they give him this big belt, and everybody's taking pictures. It's, you know, it's kind of a guy thing. Women don't usually get into that kind of stuff. But a lot of guys go through a stage in their life where they're exposed to that, and they think it'd be cool to be the toughest man in the world, all right? So why don't they all try? Well, some do and get their noggin, you know, busted off. A lot of guys just don't want to do it. You know, it sounds cool, but I don't want to put forth whatever's necessary to go that direction. I have this aversion to pain, for one thing. But that's just an example. Here's another one. In the corporate world, you know, they'll tell you you can be whatever you want to be. Well, there's a type of truth to that. But if you work hard, you can get results in just about anything. A lot of people don't put forth the effort. Some people, if you've ever been in the corporate world, you've been exposed to this. There are some people that, you know, quote, sell their souls to the company, and all they care about is advancement, and they'll do anything to advance. They don't care if it causes problems with the family. It doesn't matter. The career is most important. And in some places, they'll tell you your job is the most important thing in your life. Bosses that say that ought to get punched out. Figuratively speaking, all right, don't go to work, come on, and slug somebody. That's not right. But that's what we hear from time to time. Some people have heard it a lot. Well, if you want to bust your chops and play that game, then you can advance. Maybe not as far as you'd like, but you can advance. And in the body of Christ, we have to make a decision. Do we want revival? Everybody, you know, if you hear a teaching like this course and all, you know, who wouldn't want revival? Who wouldn't want to see these kind of results? But the thing is, we have to decide if we want it. Just saying we want it isn't enough. You know, Jesus made the statement, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak. And you've also heard the term, actions speak louder than words. Everybody can say, I want revival. But if we truly want revival, then what's being demonstrated by our life is going to be a reflection that we want revival. We want to see this happen. You have to align your heart with God's, because we already know that God wants revival. That's whether or not He wants it isn't the issue. We've learned by now, it's not a sovereign move of God. In a manner of speaking, it's a sovereign move by the body of Christ. And really, even by an individual. Do we want it? We have the ability to bring it about. We have the ability to do whatever's necessary so that God's power can begin pouring through us and collectively as a congregation in a local church. But it's all up to us. When we get our heart... See, you can get weird on this. Now, here's what I mean. God's heart is first and foremost for the lost. He wants them born again. Very close behind that would be Christians that have strayed away from the Lord. He wants them restored. This is what God wants. Now, when it comes down to... You know, if God had to make a choice, if somebody said, all right, God, now you got to choose. You're either going to heal people or save people. Which is it? He's going to let us stay sick, die young with disease and everything to get people saved. But we know that's not an option. You know what I'm saying? You know, God doesn't, He isn't faced with that choice. But His heart is for the lost. Now, some people in the flesh can motivate us to the point of guilt because we're not as concerned for the lost. You know what I'm saying? You ever been around some of those evangelists, some of those people that preach? By the time they're done, I mean, you feel like a dog because you haven't been out on the street corner every night, you know, passing out tracts with a bullhorn, preaching Jesus and all this other. Well, if that's what God wants you to do, praise the Lord for it. But we all have a part to play in reaching the lost. Well, do you understand this Bible college is part of that? It's part of helping us to become better at reaching the lost and fulfilling what God's called us to do. Paul talked about it over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, how we're the body of Christ and every part of the body. Think of it like this. The human hand. Now, what part of your body is it that grabs a hold of things? It's the human hand, okay? But the human hand is attached to an arm. The arm doesn't grab a hold of anything. The hand does. But the arm extends the hand so that what's necessary can be grabbed and pulled in, all right? Some people in the body of Christ are hands. Some people are arms to extend the hand so the hand can grab the lost and bring them in. You get the imagery here, all right? Not everybody is a hand. That doesn't mean we're not responsible for ministering to lost people, but you understand what I'm saying. Well, when it comes to the heart of God and revival, if we want it, then we have to have a concern for the lost. But it has to be within the structure of who we are in Christ, what we're called to be in Christ. Meaning, you don't try to become something that you aren't. If you're not called to be an evangelist, you're not called to be an evangelist. If you're not called to be a teacher, you're not called to be a teacher. If you're not called to be a prophet, you're not called to be a prophet. But whatever you're called to do, that is a part of reaching the lost and nourishing the body of Christ. Okay? We have to get God's heart. There are so many people, and I've seen this here in the Bible college, there are so many Christians who have this thing about wanting more and more knowledge. I want to learn more. I want to learn more. You know, you got a new revelation? Can you? I've asked that every now and then. We got any new revelation that you could share with me? Any, you know, get your own revelation, man. Pray. Let God, He can teach you too. Got a word for me? Yeah. Thus saith the Lord. Get in my word for thyself. But here we are in the body of Christ, and there are so many people that are so hungry mentally to get more knowledge, but it all stays in the head. Hardly any of it gets down into their spirit to become a lifestyle, and rarely ever is it reproduced in their lives to impact other people. It's just a bunch of stuff they know. Well, big deal. You know what? Really? When you think about it, Satan probably knows more about the Bible than most Christians. I mean, didn't he come back at Jesus with Scripture? Sure he did. It doesn't do him any good. But he sure knows how to twist it. He sure knows how to manipulate it. Look at some of the cults out there. Well, we have a responsibility. If we're going to be in revival, we have to decide, do we want this? Do we really want it? As we make these decisions and we align our heart with His, this next one here in your outline could be the biggest challenge for many people. You must make an honest, prayerful assessment of the church you attend. Set emotions aside and mentally block out friendships, block out family ties, block out programs and activities in the church. For example, why do you go to that church? Oh, they got this great kids program. My kids love it. Wrong answer. You should be at that church because God said, get in there and stay there. It doesn't matter about the kids programs. So block out the programs and activities in the church. Block out personal involvement. Are you an usher? Are you a greeter at the door, etc.? What do? Block it out. Block out size. Is it a big church? Is it a small church? Is it a medium-sized church? Block that out. And all the attractions that size, whatever size means to you, block out all the attractions that has to you. Block out the abilities of the pastor and the staff. And this is going to be so hard for so many people because your pastor may be the most wonderful, loving, kind, sweetest person on planet Earth. But you have to block that out. The staff, it may be the most wonderful staff. They may mesh together in a powerful way. Block it out. Block it out. And block out how long you've been there. If I can't just, you know, I mean, I've been there for 30 years, been there 20 years, been there. Block it out. Pretend you are a visitor. Mentally detach yourself and examine what is happening in that church. Comparing what you've learned in this course, comparing the aspects of revival identified to what is happening in your church, with all things considered, then ask this question. Is this church headed toward revival? Is it headed toward revival? If so, praise God. But if not, how sure are you that God is telling you to stay in your church? Now again, see, I know that this is a hard thing to deal with, but guys, we have got to come to the place of dealing with this in an honest way. You know, stop playing religious games. And this isn't just for the people here in this room, this is for the people on the tape that take this course correspondence. Stop playing the religious games. Stop making excuses for staying somewhere God doesn't want you. I don't care if everybody in the church loves you. I don't care if they've named the gymnasium after you. It doesn't matter. Block all of this out. Pretend you're a neutral observer and be honest. Does this church match up with what I have now understood about revival according to God's Word? Does this church match up? If it doesn't, you say, oh, but Brother Martin, the church has grown. Forget growth. Numbers don't matter. Souls matter. Souls make the difference. But we've got a great outreach program. Does it matter? Is it headed toward revival? All right, do you see what I'm saying here? By now, I know you do. After everything we've covered in this course, make an honest assessment about the church you attend. If it's headed in the direction of revival, it doesn't matter if it's 10 people or 10,000 people. If it's headed in the direction of revival, praise God. If it's not, why are you still there? Has God told you to stay there? Are you sure? And after everything that we've covered in this course, by the time that some of the... Well, I'll put it like this. We've got students now that I know of that are going to churches that I know, based on what these students have written, the churches, there is no way they're headed toward revival. So you've got a lot of churches that have been around for a long time. You know, our church is celebrating its 50th anniversary or whatever it would be. Think about what's happened in those 50 years spiritually. So what? They got a new sanctuary. Praise God. They got a pretty building. Got another bus. Praise the Lord. Spiritually, though, does that church match up to what God has laid out in His Word that we've seen as far as revival is concerned? If not, why are you there? Why are you still there? How willing, excuse me, how willing are you to put God's will before your own and His desires before your own? But Brother Martin, you just don't understand. You're right, I don't. After this course, I really don't. I'm not trying to be mean. Guys, okay, let's pretend, all right? We're now standing before God. And you're giving Him all the reasons that you would give me for staying in a church that has proven over the last X number of years it's not headed toward revival. And in your heart, you know. So now pretend you're standing before God and you're giving Him all of these reasons why you're staying in that church. How many of those reasons is God going to sit there and say, you know, you're right? People don't like to hear this. How many of your churches would the Apostle Paul even come close to giving a stamp of approval on? Do you see what I'm saying? As I'm teaching this, I know that it's a severe challenge. Because a lot of people don't want to hear things like this. I have no doubt but what it's very possible that some of the students who will eventually hear this by correspondence, if they haven't been convicted before they get to this course, you know, they might write me a little letter and say, well, you just don't understand. Well, I'm all you correspondence students, I do. I know what's going on. Our emotions govern our decisions more than we'd like to admit. And if our church is not headed in the direction of revival, how can we say that we are exactly where God wants us? I mean, the checklist, again, your church, does it agree with and teach about the gifts of the Spirit or not? If the answer is no, man, you just hit on a hot number right there. See, we have been so trained by our religion that commitment to a church and being involved, or you know, just being there, is what God is after. But is it really? Is God after us being in a church that's not going to push in the direction of revival? Is God after us being in a church that's telling people about Jesus, and maybe there are people getting saved and so forth, but when it comes to the fullness of what we see in Scripture, it's not there? Part of it is, but the fullness is not. How can we say then that God has put His stamp of approval on what's going on there? Now, here in your outline, it says extremely important. God works through divine order. In the local church, that order begins with the pastor. Change in a church does not come from the bottom up. It must come from the top down. Unless a pastor is willing to change, there will never be any change in the church. Write it down. Mark it down. Highlight it. Whatever you want. Unless the pastor is willing to change, there will never be any change. Because the people who are changing, the people, the individuals who've made the choice to go deeper into revival, sooner or later what God is doing in their life is going to produce conflict in the church. God's not going to cause conflict, but what's happening in those people's lives is going to come into conflict with what's going on from the perspective of what the pastor is doing. If the pastor is not teachable and not willing to change, the change isn't going to come. Many people, especially pastors, could become very upset with this section of the syllabus. But the bottom line is that the local church is supposed to be ushering in revival. If this is not happening, and the church does not line up with the scriptural description of a revival and what it takes to enter revival, then people do not need to be a part of that church. Now let that sink in. Oh, but I disagree. That's all right. You want to disagree? Help me understand scripturally why you disagree. That is my question. Help me understand scripturally how God has dictated or spoken otherwise. I am willing to hear your side of it, but I can't find it myself. But Brother Martin, they're feeding so many hungry people. Okay, so are cults. But how about if you make a decision to get with a church that's headed in the direction of revival and help that church start feed the hungry people? You see what I'm saying? These things just don't hold water. But I like it there. Okay, why? Why do you like it there? It can't be because the church is pressing into revival if it isn't. See what I'm saying? That means there's something else that you like more than going in the direction of revival. But you just don't understand, Brother Martin. And you see, my husband, my wife, my kids, they'd give me a horrible time if I wanted to leave. And you've been praying about this a whole lot. How bad do you want to be in a church that's headed toward revival? Huh? Now seriously, how bad do you want it? If you want it, express it to God and start doing what's necessary in your own life to start heading toward revival. Start doing it in your own life. All the while interceding on behalf of your husband or your wife, your kids, whatever it would be. God, I say may their hearts be changed. I want to be released from this church that my family doesn't want to be released from. Because Father, you and I both know this church has been around all these years and they are still opposed to the fullness of what we see in Your Word. I want to be in a church, God, that's headed toward revival. I want this. Minister to my family to where even if they don't want to go with me, they're agreeable to me going. But Brother Martin, that'll split the family. We're not after splitting families, and you know that. But again, Jesus said, who do you love more? But I might end up in divorce court. No, you're not. Come against that devil. I'm not calling your husband or wife a devil, okay? Don't misunderstand me here. I mean the devil that would try to work that in the family. I better clarify that right there. Do you understand what I'm saying? See, you know, I have had to come to a really hard point in my life of understanding that no matter what I say to God, He's always got the answer. I cannot come up with any excuse for anything. He's always got the answer. Always. And because I've come to that understanding, I'm trying to get all that across to everybody in this Bible college. No matter what we come up with as an excuse for not doing, God's got the answer every single time. You know, at least once I'd like to be able to say, yeah, God, but, and Him say, you know, I hadn't thought of that. But that's not going to happen. It won't work. He's got the answer for everything. And it, you know, that ought to give us some comfort. We look at everything from the natural. I don't know how it's going to work out. I don't know how it can be like this. I don't know how this is going to happen. That's because we're looking at it based on all the information we have. God's got a whole lot more information. And He knows a whole lot more than we do. So if we start doing our part and our heart is right and we're sincere and we want to head into revival, then you've got to understand God's going to get involved in this and He'll help you. But you have got to make a decision. You've got to come to the point of making a hard decision that if your church is not headed in the direction of revival, you, unless you're the pastor, you're not going to change it from the bottom up. It's got to come from the top down. You in your heart right now, those of you sitting in this room and listening by tape, you know in your heart, you know what direction your church is headed or not headed. You're going to have to make some hard decisions if you truly want to go in the direction of revival. But even though it looks like an extremely difficult decision to us, trust me, God already knows how to work it out for you to help you make the decision, to help you get where He wants you to be. He can do that. Well, listen, why don't you go ahead, let's take a break here a couple of minutes early and come back in about 12, 13 minutes.